Praise God. Good to be back. Last time when I was here, I had a great time worshiping with you. Very unique order of worship. Intense. Very intense. And I must say, only church that I've at least participated in where they celebrate Lord's Supper, like really, it's like a supper, you know? So I had a great time. Bread was great. That's what I remember from last time. By the grace of God, I've been doing really well physically and spiritually. And I am attending, worshiping at Reformation Presbyterian Church in Queens, where John Shishko is pastor. And I've been filling in there for a couple of times, and that's where I am. If you weren't here last time when I was here, just to introduce myself a little bit, I'm not going to go over that again, but my name is Samuel Chung. Minister in the OPC, graduated from Westminster Seminary, and I've been serving primarily Korean churches in Queens for a couple of them for past 15 years now. Past few months, I'm not going to go over the whole thing again, but it was an ordeal to me, and a couple of men from the Bible really was in my mind for past few months. One was Paul that I shared from Philippians 3 last time, and the other one is today's text. Abraham, two men, they were in the back of my mind for past few months, and I am going to bring you the word of God from Genesis 22, from verses 1 through 14. So let us read together. Let me read this for us. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and we will come back again to you, is the original text. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here am I, my son, he said. Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Amen. You know, theologians say Bible is about God himself. That's correct. So they call it, Bible is salvation history or redemptive history, where God reveals himself through successive elections and covenants and show to us he is the Savior. So, God revealing himself is the point of the Bible. That's true. But at the same time, I want you to know our God deeply cares about each one of us. Genesis 22 is a very well-known passage. Abraham is asked to sacrifice his only son. But if you look at our God as the only God who cares about his own glory for the efficiency, then I'm telling you, Genesis 22 is a total waste of time, right? If God is only concerned about making salvation happen, why go through this event in Genesis 22? If God is only concerned about bringing salvation, why choose Abraham, whose wife was barren? If God is only concerned about him taking just glory for himself, if that's all he cares about, why would he, God, wait 40 years while Moses was tending his brother-in-law, or father-in-law's flock in the desert? 40 years wasting. But when you read the Bible, our God, yes, he is concerned about his own glory, and he is accomplishing his salvation throughout this salvation history. But at the same time, God is deeply concerned about each individual's, their own faith, and their growth in their grace and faith in Christ Jesus. Oftentimes, when we are caught up in the church life, this is not a church plant, but like church plant setting, and we want to do great things for God. We need to build a church. We need to do missions, and we need to this and that, give, sacrifice, pray, all the things that we ask people to do. But oftentimes, pastors, including myself, should never forget that God is really, really concerned about each individual's own faith, growth of faith. And Genesis 22 is about that. God is doing his own thing, but taking time so that Abram could grow in his own faith as well. What I want to do today from this well-known text, I am not going to go over everything, every verse, but I am going to give you four observations of Abraham as he is now, as we see in Genesis 22. Four observations and probably a few conclusions at the end. I see in Genesis 22, and you may not notice this when you are just reading the Bible. Just keep reading it, reading it, reading it, without taking some time to see what is happening in Genesis 2. But what I see in Genesis 22 is Abraham in his apex. This is the pinnacle of Abraham's life and Abraham's faith. We are looking at a man who is very, very mature in his faith and life. So while I'm meditating these things, in my heart I am saying, God, I want to be like Abraham. I know Bible is about Christ. I know this reveres Christ. But at the same time, Bible tells us these are the examples of faith that we should emulate. And we'll look at this man of God in his mature state. And my prayer is that, God, I want to be like him in his mature state. I want to grow in my faith. That is my prayer, and is my prayer for you. Before Abram could even set out in his journey to obey God in Genesis 22, I think three things are happening in his mind before even he could set out. First test that he has to overcome in his mind is this, is to discern whether he has heard God's word or not. Now, in verse 1 and 2, what did Abram hear? All he heard was Abraham, and verse 2, go sacrifice your son. To us, there's an extra information. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham. So it is already given. We know this is a test. Abraham, he doesn't know. Abraham, go sacrifice your son is the only thing that he has heard. And as soon as he heard these words from God, he has to decide whether he has heard God's word or not. Maybe he was thinking, maybe it was a howling of wind. Maybe it was some kind of animal. I don't know. They were in the desert and, you know, just living by themselves. And maybe he was saying, maybe I'm losing my mind. You know, it's maybe me speaking and I don't know. I don't know what is happening. But if you read from Genesis 12 where Abraham appears, there's a chapter after chapter Abram is mentioned and his life stories are there. But if you read carefully, each chapter reveals not so much to tell us about what he did, Abram did. Each chapter you will find out that God intervening in Abram's life mainly through speaking the words to him. So let me read you a few chapters, a few verses from Genesis 12. Just listen. Very first verse, Genesis 12, 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram," you know this passage, "go from your country and your kindred, your father's house, to the land that I will show you." So from the beginning of Abram's life that we are introduced to, we are seeing Abraham listening to God's word and responding to that word. What about chapter 13? 14 says, 13 verse 14 says, "The Lord said to Abram," after Lot has escaped or separated from him. What about chapter 15, verse 1? "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be great." What about 17:1? It says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless." What I'm saying now is, Genesis 22, 1 and 2, verse 1 and 2 didn't simply happen. Before that had happened, there is a man, Abram, from 75 years old to now probably 115, depending on the age of Isaac. We are looking at a man who is accustomed to listening to God's word and obeying or responding to it in obedience and seeing it fulfilled, well, at least partially. So there's an example, there's an experience of him listening to God. Now, we are a Reformed church. This is a Reformed church, I understand. And I'm not going to go on how to listen to God's voice and all that. That's not what I'm saying. But let me ask you this question. I want to be a mature Christian. I'm sure you too. Then how do you, as a person, as a Christian, do you listen to God's word? And how do you respond in obedience to God's word? Do you have a method or plan? Or is that part of your daily life? Once again, I'm not trying to say any mystical stuff, but here is Abraham, who's been listening to God's word over and over and over again. And Genesis 22 does not happen in a vacuum. And there he is, God speaking to him, "Abraham, here I am. Go sacrifice your son." As you know, without a question, verse 3, he sets off to a journey. This is one characteristic that I've observed in his life. Listening to God's voice, discerning God's voice in obedience. And I hope you have that as a mature Christian. Second observation about him at this time, before he even sets out for the journey, he has to overcome the second obstacle is this. When you look at this text, we are so familiar with it, and we are so terrified by the prospect of son sacrifice, human sacrifice. And if you know, when God says, offer him as a burnt offering, even though we cannot read Leviticus back into Genesis time, burnt offering is not simply killing an animal and throw that animal whole as a whole to the fire. That's not how burnt offering is done. Even in Genesis 15, 17, what does the Bible do? The people do. You have to clean the meat. You have to split the meat, and you have to burn that portion to the Lord. It's not simply the whole animal. So when God says, offer your son as a burnt offering, we are thinking about horrible, horrible thing. So we are caught up in this drama. But what I want you to notice one more time, one thing here is this. For Abraham to go on in obedience, set up for journey, is in his mind, you know what is happening? It's not simply the horror of son sacrifice, but at the same time, there is in his mind the question about God's faithfulness. That is, earlier God said few things to him. So in his mind, there is a contradiction in God's word. For example, we are looking at Genesis 22. But from Genesis 12, especially 15, 17, 21, what do you hear God speaking to Abraham? Such as in Genesis 15, 4-6, God said, "Word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." He took him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and he counted to him as righteousness. You know this. So, starting from chapter 12, 15, 17, even 21, over and over again, God's been speaking to Abram and saying, your offspring will be through your own son, later Isaac, and their descendants will be numerous. God has said over and over again. Now, in Genesis 22, God is telling him to kill his only son. So, as soon as he heard the word, discerned that it is from God through prior experiences, now he has to overcome in his mind what God is contradicting himself. God's faithfulness, God's honesty, they are in question now. You understand? Before he sets out, he has to overcome that. How did he overcome that contradiction in God's word? We know exactly what was happening in Abram's mind through another portion of the scriptures in New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11. The author of the Hebrews, it says Hebrews, but it's in the New Testament Bible. We know exactly what was going on in Abram's mind. Let me read it to you. Chapter 11, verse 17 through 19. Book of Hebrews, it says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as sacrifice. He who had received promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So my question, same question is put out here. God said, you'll have a lot of sons, a lot of descendants. And God is asking him to kill him, only son. And what was happening in his mind? Verse 19 is the key. It says, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. You know what is happening in his mind is this. In his mature state, in Genesis chapter 22, from Abram's perspective, God is not contradicting himself. What God promised to him, what God promised to me in Genesis 12, especially 15, 17, 21, Abram is thinking, it is going to happen. And God is telling me now to kill my son, but he said that through him I would have a lot of descendants. But according to Hebrews, Abram reasoned, okay, I'll kill him. God is going to raise him. The promise of God for Abram is like a train running. It cannot be stopped. It will happen and it will be fulfilled. And what do you see here? Very childlike, simple trust in God. And I'm telling you, childlike faith is a sign of a mature Christian. It's a verb, it's an active posture. It takes everything that you have. Trusting God is not as easy as you say. Trust God, everything will be okay. No. Trusting God, like Abraham. So in his mind, okay, there's no contradiction. God's word, he said it, it will be done. How? I just don't know. Maybe he will just raise him from the dead. And he goes on. I hope you have that mature faith in you, the second one. Now, third one, before he sets out for the journey, he has to overcome the third obstacle, and that is loneliness. He heard God's word, take your only son that you love, and you're going to kill him. Now, I'm telling you, Abraham at this moment is the loneliest person on the planet, wouldn't you say? Only true living God who had created the world and who's speaking to him. He has a word from God, but he cannot share that with anyone else. Can he talk about this with his wife over dinner? Sarah, you know, God told me something tonight. You know what God said? God said to kill my son. If he has shared that information with Sarah, I'm telling you, Bible will end here. Genesis 22. This is it. The end of the story. Abram murdered probably by the wife. Or if he shared with somebody else, what would people think? He's about 150, 116, depending on, once again, Isaac's age. Father Abram is losing his mind. Wouldn't you say? So at this time, Abraham cannot share this information with anyone else. And I'm telling you, counsel of godly men is very, very precious and important. But sometimes and many times in your life, in my life, we have to make a decision on our own without God. And sometimes you will be the loneliest person on the planet and nobody will understand what you are going through. Now, these are three observations that I've seen. Even before Abraham was able to set out on his journey, he had to overcome. Discerning God's word or voice, for us there's a firm written word of God. And he has to overcome that. Oh, is that a contradiction? Is God negating himself? He has to overcome that by simple trust in God's word. And he had to overcome that loneliness, the urge to share with someone else. Now he's going to go out and set out his journey. And we know the story. Now, there's another observation that I've seen. Once again, I am not going to go through every single verse. You know what is happening. Now, as you know, it was a 3-day journey, and he was about to strike his son, kill his son, right? And there was a voice from God, and he stops. And if you could look at verse 13, what does he do? This strikes me as odd and even, I would say, weird from my perspective. After God stopped him, verse 13 says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And as we know, we find this hiding ram. And second half of the verse says, Abram went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Yeah, now when I was reading this Bible over many times in my life, I was like, oh, great. You know, you obey God and God will show you something great at the end. But past few months, as you know, if you were here last time, I've been going through my personal stuff, a lot of stuff. And I was reading this, and I couldn't imagine myself doing what Abram's doing in verse 13. When you go through stuff in your life, dramas in your life, what happens to many people, including myself, is I try to stay strong. But events or people will come at you, like, you know, in the movies, you know how they want to overtake a castle and they just ram the door many, many times, the castle door, and it breaks down. It's like that. I try to stay strong. I try to read Bible. I try to trust God. I did, and I'm walking with the Lord. But there are events and people just come and ramming through your heart each and every time. And over time, simply, you give in and things happen. To me, it was a panic attack, very unpleasant experience, very, very unpleasant, scary experience. I'm telling you, if I were in Abram's shoes at this time, let's say for 3 days I've been thinking about killing my son, and finally, if God stops me at the last minute, I know what will happen to me. I will have a meltdown there. I'll have a breakdown emotionally because 3 days, think about it, you are in a high tension. You're stressed. You're thinking about your son, and for 3 days, and now it is relieved. You'll probably, you know, lose your conscience or something. Something would happen. Probably another panic attack, you know. Something would happen. Total meltdown. Emotional, physical, whatever. But here, you see a man, as if nothing had happened. He looks around. And he finds a ram. As if nothing happened, he kills it, and he offers it as a sacrifice. That is odd, people. This man, you have to understand, what is happening? Why is he doing that? Isn't it over? Test is over. God has seen his faith, and now everything's okay. I would say, God, how could you do? I probably say, God, how could you do this? I'll never see you again. I can't handle this. Don't do this. But here, this man just not breaking down, let's say, oh, let's go home, but actually giving sacrifice. I could trace this back to verse 1 and 2. I think what is happening in Abram's mind as a mature man, and once again, I'm saying these are the characteristics that I want to emulate. One of the things here I see is, in his mind, Abram's mind, God's word, once again, has to be fulfilled. God said to ask him to offer him as a burnt offering. So in his mind, well, God said that. So it has to happen. Unless God says, no more, I cancel it. In his mind, verse 1 and 2, verse 2, commandment from God has to stand. So in his mind, okay, my son, not my son, okay, good. No, there's a ram, so I still have to give this as a sacrifice. So in his mind, maybe he's thinking, you know, God's word is always fulfilled in my life. I've seen it. And here's a man who fear God. Here's a man who's honoring God. And he's not having meltdown. And I'm looking at this and I'm saying, you see, and throughout the whole story, you see how calm he is. This is very, very challenging to me. Oftentimes I ride roller coaster, high and low, depending on the situation of the church and the people of God. Wicked people just ramming through my heart. I just go down. So other times I just ride high. But you see here in Abraham's, very subdued here. Here's the man who is not fluctuating, is not in turbulent in the airstream. He's like cruising high, just altitude above the rainstorm. He's just cruising with God. No, it's like, here I am. That's all he says. I hope you have that kind of peace, inner peace in your heart. That only comes by daily walking with God, in communion with God. Something that you cannot fake it. Something that you cannot just conjure up at the moment. Something that you cannot just say, just drop the Bible and say, oh, this is what God says, and open the whatever God opens it. And so these are the observations that I've seen. The man of God in his mature state, prepared to obey God's word, God's command in Genesis chapter 22. And now, I want us to draw attention to the last verse. Here is the high drama that we have seen, and finally we breathe. Oh, finally, his son didn't die. It's okay. Everything's okay now. But what did Abraham learn from this lesson? That's recorded in verse 14. So I'm going to look at verse 14 and draw a few conclusions, and I'll be done. Look at verse 14. So when everything's done, verse 14. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Okay. The question is, Lord will provide what? What's the object of the sentence? Lord will provide what? What will he provide? In this immediate context, the answer would be a substitute. The ram, because that was the question that Isaac asked, where's the lamb? God will prepare himself. And here, after sacrifice of the ram, and verse 14, Abraham concludes the whole matter and says, the Lord will provide. Yes, we understand God's. But what is he saying? I think he was saying the Lord will provide, at least in this context, a substitute. And substitute, therefore, is his salvation, Abram's salvation. Isaac's salvation to Abram's salvation as well. Without the ram, he has to kill his son unless God cancels the order. So I think what's happening here is in Genesis 22, early on in redemptive history, God wanted to teach us, him and us, the subsequent generations of believers, this. You know who I am? He's saying, God is saying, you know who I am? You know what kind of God I am? I want people to know I am the God who provides. Not simply my daily bread, but I am the God who provides a substitute for your sins. And 2,000 years later, from this moment, another mountain, another sun, another wood, as you know, Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, goes up in the mountain, but God never says stop, right? Son is crying out, why? But Father turns away his face and never listens, never delivers him, so that we might be saved. God will provide, and God has provided us with a substitute. Therefore, my salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the first thing from this text. Now, the second conclusion that I could draw from this text is this. Second half of that verse says, people said to this day, time of writing, right? This became like a proverb in their history. And it says what? On the mount of the Lord. And it struck me once again. What is the chance that if you went through this kind of ordeal, what would you name the place? I would name it, my son almost died there, like mountain. My faith was almost finished, mountain. You know? I'll never ever go back to the mountain, or something like that. When you go through heartbreaks and trials of life, oftentimes we come out and we think about us, myself. That's great. And I'm learning my lesson that I don't want to learn, but I'm learning a lesson. But don't we all tend to see it through my lens, my. But here, I'm looking at it and say, Abraham, in his mature state, he's been calling the mountain the Mount of the Lord. That's why the title of the sermon today is The Mountain of God. You see how God-centered this man is? It's amazing. This man, just amazing. Genesis 22, you cannot simply read from 12 as if it is in continuum. It is. But you are looking at a man who has matured in his daily faithful walk with God. And he would name that place the Mountain of the Lord. I hope you and I could be that God-centered in our lives. The last one. Last conclusion that I want to draw from this text, the last text is this. So proverb has become this. On the mountain of the Lord, Mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And I was thinking, that's a great saying, because what Abraham learned and taught his children after children after children is this. You want to see God, Yahweh God, provide for us? Salvation in Christ? And daily bread and daily needs, then you must go up to the mountain of God. Because it doesn't say God, things will be provided on your journey. He has experienced himself in obedience to God. He had to go up to the mountain. That's why he says, on the mount of the Lord. Not when I set out, because God, when God is testing us in our faith, not when our journey starts. Not at the second day, not on the third day, not even at the foot of the mountain God provides. Where does God provide for us? On the mountain of God. And I was thinking to myself, past few months have been very hard for me as well, and I actually thought about, you know, my calling in question, calling as a pastor. You know, when you go through, when you're heart is weakened, and you think about a bunch of other things. And one of the things that I've been thinking about is, I should go back to my home. Where's my home, if you were here last time? My home is in Texas. So I'm going to go home, and I'm going to just do some, you know, little shop or something. Maybe I should just retire from all this pastoral stuff. But I'm looking at this and thinking to myself, I cannot give up yet. My journey has not over yet. It's not over yet. I have to go up to the mountain of God. Where is that? It could be certain situations, but in our daily lives, I don't think Christian life never ends with certain context that is called mountain of God. I think mountain of God is that heavenly Jerusalem. As Hebrews says about Abraham, he had a chance to go back, but he yearned for that heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God, where God dwells. And I don't know whatever your situation, life situation is. I'm thinking at least looking at this. I want to experience this. To experience this, I need to go all the way up to the mountain. That's where I am going to see God's deliverance, salvation in my life. and I cannot quit now. And I think it's the same for you. Whatever your context is, job, whatever relationships and whatever it is, I'm telling you this as a failed person who had quit at the high time of pressure that I couldn't handle anymore, physically, spiritually. And when the elders asked me something to do something that I couldn't do, I just couldn't endure that. But that's a temporary decision. But my ultimate decision is to go up to the mountain of God. That is heavenly Jerusalem, my heaven where God dwells. And I am not going to quit my Christian life. I hope you could say that. I hope you keep walking to the end by faith, yearning for the better city. And at the end of the day, we'll all meet in the heavenly places and say, on the mountain of God, God will provide himself to us in the heavenly city. Let us pray now. Our God, we look at this mature man, and Lord, I want to be like him. Not conditioned by the circumstances, but here is a man who's like looking like a racehorse, only the end prize, God himself, putting his trust like a child in this God and keep on walking. And I pray in this day and age we have much temptations, like Demas, who went for the world. Sometimes we are tempted to quit serving you, tempted to quit serving the church as a pastor, an elder, deacons, whatever. But I pray that you sustain us by your grace. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on Christ Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, so that at the end, we may not turn back or go back, but will enter into this great rest, eternal rest that is promised in God. Help us to yearn for the day and see our lives as sojourning. Be with us now to the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.